Hello there, folks, and welcome to Christ in Every Word, a podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute, housed on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the sacred scriptures with me, Dr. Brian Gurman, Associate Professor of Theology here at the University and the Director of the Concordia Bible Institute. We're making our way through the top 40 texts already on the docket today. Number 37, Romans chapter 3. This is a doozy. This is like Christian Faith Appreciation Day in our journey through the top 40 texts. Romans 3, this is like Reformation Day stuff. You're probably familiar with this lingo here about justified by grace through faith. That's how I'm going to kind of summarize this. But nonetheless, Romans 3, verses 19 to 31, if you're following along, if you're tracking which ones make the top 40. So Romans, just by way of intro, fascinating book for a lot of reasons. I mean, one is, okay, so last time was Acts, we did Pentecost, and the next book of the Bible is Romans, even though that's one written by Paul relatively late in his life, one of his last. And so chronologically, they put it first. I mean, that's the first thing is that, well, I guess at the end of the book of Acts, where is Paul? He's in Rome, and you turn the page and it's Romans. Or the book of Acts has Paul preaching. Well, what is he preaching? Well, turn the page and there's Romans. But even more so, I think that's fascinating about this is that Romans is, I mean, this is a mature, weathered apostle Paul. He's been preaching, planting churches, teaching. He's been a missionary for, let's say, 25, 30 years. And this is like going to a pastor who's about to retire and saying, give me your best sermon. Give me a summary of your preaching over the last 3 decades. And this is a people, he hasn't even met these people. That's the other thing that's kind of unique about Romans. He hasn't even met them, but give me your best sermon and we're gonna run with this. We're going to take it all over the land. We're going straight to Rome with this one. And Paul writes Romans. Now, okay, so this is like meat and potatoes of the Christian faith. And then within the letter of the Romans, so they put that first. I mean, just in the arrangement, the literary arrangement of the books, you have this prominence given to Romans. That's the first letter we get as you're moving along through. And then in that letter is, I suppose you could say, a kind of meat and potatoes of the meat and potatoes, where Paul kind of unpacks his thesis, you might say, is Romans 3, 19 to 31. So this is really central. You have to know this passage. If you want to know anything about the Bible, if you want to know anything about the Christian faith, you have to know this passage. Okay, so it definitely made the cut, and the text reads as follows. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Alrighty. So there we have the text of Romans chapter 3. What a doozy. Perhaps you've heard this again, Reformation Day. Justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Very rich. So what's key here? Certainly law. We're going to talk about law. We'll also talk about faith. We'll talk about what? Christ. And that should probably cover it. So here we go. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. So why do you start with the law? I mean, there's a lot of talk right out of the gate about law. Well, you got to start with the law because if you don't know your sin, you don't know you need a Savior. It's not really fashionable, I guess, to remind yourself that you've fallen short of the glory of God. But at the same time, the lesser the law is, the lesser the Savior you need. If you're just a little bit sinner, you're just a little bit, you need a little bit, just a little bit saving, as it were. And so Paul starts with the law. So that's, I mean, the law gospel thing is criticized. Well, that's a Lutheran thing, you guys, or whatever. This is a Bible thing. It's a Romans 3 thing. So Paul starts with the law. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. Okay, so here's one thing you're learning about the law. So in terms of, like, what is the law, definition of law, what can we gather? First is that the law is talking. The law speaks. Whatever the law says, it speaks. Notice all the repetition. The law is present tense saying, speaking. The law is a word of God that is talking to you right now, present tense. Not like it said something to you once when you were a bad person and now you're fine. Whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. The law is a word of God that is holding you accountable to His will, to His standards, to His expectations for your life. The law is speaking to you, present tense, right now. And notice the irony there. The law speaks to hold the whole account, the whole world accountable. So the law, this is universal. This is not just a, well, Christian, non-Christian. The law is universal. It is speaking, present tense, to everyone. It is a word of God going forth, holding the whole world accountable so that what happens? Every mouth may be stopped. You catch the irony there, and that is the law is speaking so that you stop speaking. No more excuses. No more relativizing. Well, if you get to look at it from this perspective, right, it's not that bad. Or you got to understand I'm going through a tough time kind of stuff. No. Stop speaking. The law won't have it. Every mouth may be stopped. The whole world is, you might say, the law is making a claim on you. It's universal. It's causing all mouths to be stopped. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Whatever it is that you're doing, whatever it is that you're trusting in, it will not work. The law is this word of God that convicts you of that, that shows you that you're coming up short. No matter what you're doing, you're coming up short. It constantly says that word to you. So I guess in one way, I mean, brute force definition of the law, according to the Book of Concord, the Lutheran Confessions, again and again, you'll see the law is the eternal will of God. That is, God has a will for us. It's not just temporary, it's eternal. And that is His law. So then you can go with like functions of the law. Well, it shows us our sin, right? It curbs behavior and so on. But the law in its essence is this eternal will of God. It's making a claim on everybody, and every mouth is stopped because of that. No human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. You look at that law and you will see your sin. So, first time this passage uses the word justify, it's huge. So, if you're looking at it in the Greek, you have this. Every time you see just or justified or justification or justifier or whatever, all the same root in Greek. And it's kind of, if you see it in the original, it's really, they really pop out at you because of how repetitive it is when Paul uses it. That gives you the sense of Paul is talking about justification here. What does that mean? To be made just, to be declared just, to be pronounced just. I guess and so it has this, to be made righteous, to be declared righteous, to be justified, to say you are on good terms with God, okay? So by works of the law, no human being will be on good terms with God. justified in his sight. He will look at you and say, you're still coming up short. I don't see you as the way you should be. Yeah, but I'm a really good person. I do a lot of good things for my family. I work hard at my job. And I don't see you as justified in my sight if you're talking about just the stuff that you're doing. Since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. That is, oh boy, righteousness of God, perfection, holiness, this kind of the righteousness of God, the status of being on good terms with God, has been shown to us apart from the law. Apart from the law, that is, apart from trying to do the law perfectly, there is this righteousness of God that's been shown to us, this perfection, this godliness, you might say, righteousness of God, this status, this righteousness, this being on great terms, perfect terms with God, that's been manifested apart from just keeping the law perfectly, which we can't do anyway. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. Now, this is a big, big phrase, and it's maybe potentially confusing. It's also skipped over, it seems like, when I... And that is, although the law... See, the ESV actually capitalizes law here. So you know, the word law is being used in another sense here. And that's part of Paul's thing, too. He's going to do a lot of play on the words justifier, in English, just, I'll just say. But also the play on the word law, which is nomos in the Greek. He uses nomos in several different senses here. So he's good at this, and he packs it all in there. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, which means that there's a way to be on great terms with God that's been shown to us apart from keeping the law perfectly. Although the law, capital L, and the prophets, capital P, bear witness to it, as in, even though this has been shown to us right now, the law and the prophets, as in the Old Testament, this is shorthand for the Old Testament, law and the prophets, they are already pointing to it. Even though it's been shown to us right now that there's a way to be on good terms with God apart from living perfectly, the Old Testament has been pointing to it all along. And by the way, there is no although there. It just reads like this. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, comma, the law and the prophets bearing witness to it. As in, you see this manifested now, but the law and the prophets, the Old Testament, has been showing you that this is the way that the righteousness of God has always been available to humanity. How is that? The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus. The Old Testament all along, Abraham, for example, has already shown us that being on great terms with God, the righteousness of God, a perfect status before him, comes through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Notice the repetition, the kind of redundancy there. Faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, as in emphasis on faith. The righteousness of God, this has been manifest, this has been revealed, Paul says, in a whole new way, even though the Old Testament has been pointing to how this works all along. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction for all, that is everybody, not just Jew, Gentile, right? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is a present tense thing. Right now, as we speak, we are falling short. This is present tense language. The law is speaking to you right now, and we are falling short right now of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So justified by his grace as a gift. Again, notice the repetition, grace, gift, right? Through the redemption that is the buying back, you might say, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Oh my, lots of things to unpack here. But if you forget everything, I'll say it this way, and I'll probably say it again on the other side of the break, and that is justified by grace through faith in Christ. That's what's central in this passage. I'm going to keep unpacking this as we go along, but I'll just lodge it here for now before the break, and that is justified by grace through faith in Christ. All four of those terms, justified, grace, faith, and Christ, are going to be hammered throughout this whole passage, revisited from many different angles, you might say, driving the point home, justified by grace through faith in Christ. That's the meat and potatoes of the Christian faith. We're going to pick it up real soon with unpacking some of those big hitter terms on the other side of the break.
We'll be back in just a moment to the Concordia Bible Institute podcast. In the meantime, I'd like to have you consider this question. What is most important in higher education? How do you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan in Mequon, Wisconsin, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that is committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence in itself is insufficient without development in vocation. We believe that God works through our vocations, our callings, in order to serve the needs of those around us. The mission statement of Concordia University puts it this way: Concordia University, Wisconsin is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 70 programs offered at Concordia by visiting the website, www.cuw.edu. And if you're benefiting from our Christ in Every Word podcasts, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to others and by offering your monetary support. Please consider supporting the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on the contribute page. And now, back to the podcast.
Alrighty there, folks. We are back with our study of Romans chapter 3. What a doozy. Justified by grace through faith in Christ. Paul basically, some have thought that maybe Paul's even drawing on early Christian hymnody or creeds or phrases, you know, confessions and so on. Because some of this language isn't really his. It's not really typically Pauline, you might say. Words like propitiation. It just doesn't occur. Actually, only one other time in the New Testament over in Hebrews. So that's, I mean, it's just not the way he talks. So I think part of this is just like Paul's just packing it in. He's just packing it in, making it oh so rich, kind of like a diamond. I guess it's like a multifaceted diamond that he's presenting to you. So he's saying things like, you know, justified, grace, gift, redemption, propitiation. Like, he's just loading it up. And I think that's really important for understanding the essence of the Christian faith. So we have this business of justified, to be declared righteous. Notice that's kind of a forensic, judicial kind of courtroom language, declared, pronounced, to be given a status that you didn't earn or work for, justified by grace, again, gift, like all this emphasis on each of the key terms, grace. Redemption literally is in Greek, a buyback. And so this is one term that helps us understand the atonement, the at-one-ment, the making right what has gone wrong-ment between God and humanity. Buying back, I mean, that's a financial thing, a term, right? This kind of purchase and won me from all, right? From sin, death, from the power of the devil. Not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood and with his innocent suffering and death, that I may be his own. Live under him in his kingdom, serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, blessedness. Think Luther, right? Catechism and so on. The buyback is one element. It doesn't exhaust the person and work of Christ, but it does capture some of what is at the essence of the Christian faith, that there is this, he paid the price. Someone has to pay. I mean, I get a free lunch all the time. I love free lunches here on campus, but at the end of the day, someone has to pay for it. Someone has to make right what has gone wrong. You can't just turn about. Otherwise, God is just apathetic. He has to do something about this, and the price is paid by Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation. My goodness, we don't use that word very much. It's another funny Greek word. It's a really rich, profound Greek word, ilasterion. Literally, it's the word in Greek that translates the Hebrew kippur, the cover or the mercy seat. It's the translation for the mercy seat in the Old Testament. Now, why? What's the deal there? And that is, the mercy seat in the Old Testament was where God said, that's where I'll meet with you. I'll talk with you. We'll have meetings there in that location. Now, that alone is very profound, that God can locate himself in a particular manner to be close to us. Wait, closer than some places, than farther away in others? I'll meet with you there. I'll talk with you there. I'll be present there. On top of the Ark of the Covenant, you have these two angels facing each other, and then in the, that's the mercy seat right in between. I'll meet with you right there. Holy of Holies, I'll meet with you there. Now, in verse 25, you're back to Romans, God puts forward Jesus as a mercy seat. Like, this is our meeting place now. This is our mediator now. This is the middleman between you and me. This is why I can talk to you still. This is why we're on good terms again. This is what has expiated, dealt with my wrath. That's very comforting, right? That God, okay, he has wrath, but that wrath can be dealt with, and that it has been dealt with in Christ, whom he has put forward. I mean, I love the language here in the Greek. It's set before, like placed in front of your eyes. Like God, there's a beautiful icon of this where God the Father is. So Christ's hands are extended on the cross, and God the Father is kind of behind him, but also with his hands underneath the beams of the cross, left and right, kind of holding him up for the whole world to look at. God is setting him before our eyes. God the Father is setting his Son before our eyes as a propitiation. Here is my mercy seat. Propitiation by his blood. Again, this to tie this to the sacrifice, that the mercy comes by way of sacrifice. Blood has to be shed. In the blood is life, right? So you add this, it might be unnecessary, just say mercy seat and that kind of, no, but you add the blood to tie in that this came by, the price was paid by his blood, the mercy comes by his blood, we're on good terms with God by his blood, we're pronounced righteous by his blood, and how is that received? It's received through faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Okay, now this is kind of a profound. This was to show God's righteousness. As in this act of putting forward Jesus, it demonstrates God's righteousness. He maintains his righteousness in this. Because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. Okay, so forbearance, think like loans and stuff. In his divine forbearance, like he's going to forbear something, passed over former sins. How is God still righteous if he looks at sin and passes it over? All these former sins, I mean, sometimes my students relate, like, how are people saved before Jesus died on the cross? Like, if it didn't happen yet, the price hasn't been paid. How can God still save somebody before Jesus died on the cross? Have you ever wondered about this? Or how can, I mean, relate it. Basically, it's like saying, how is God still God? Or how is God's righteousness still upheld? Well, because this covers the ground. He had passed over former sins. He had dealt with it. Divine forbearance. He put up with it. You know what? I got a way to pay for this. You'll see. Do you believe me? I've got somebody to come who will pay. Do you believe in him? Well, then, they have that righteous status too, even though from the perspective of eternity, right, that doesn't bother God very much. We're talking about the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So even something that, you know, happens in temporal time and space, right, that God maintains his righteousness because he has this propitiation. He has this righteousness because even though he passed over former sins, this makes up for that. This is how he's able to do that. He's still righteous all along because this was the price that covers sin of all time, past, present, and future. So he's still righteousness. It was to show his righteousness at the present time. That's what Paul means when it's to show his righteousness. I'm still righteous in passing over. I mean, I should have dealt with you, right? You sinned. I should have dealt with you. But I'm passing over this, and I'm still righteous. I'm still just. I'm still a just God in this. Well, how is that? Because of the one whom I am putting forward as the propitiation. So he's still just and the justifier. Okay, in the Greek, again, these things are kind of popping out. He's still just in his nature, his character, and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? Well, I mean, what are you bringing to the table? Look at what God is putting forward for us. Propitiation by the blood of Christ. Well, what are you going to boast in? How awesome you are? We're dead in trespasses and sins. We're falling short of the glory of God. What becomes of our boasting? It's gone. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. This is Paul being clever. The wordplay is on law. What kind of law? By a law of works? No, because what do you we already established. By works of the law, no human being will be justified. But by the law of faith, which kind of, I mean, any Jew at the time would be like, law of faith, what in the world is that all about, right? Law of faith, you're supposed to be struck by that. It's a play on law. There's a new law. Do you like the law, right? Are you all about the law, right? Do you meditate on the law day and night? This kind of, okay, well, there's a law out there, sure. You want to talk law? I got a law for you. It's called the law of faith, okay? So because of that, because of this faith, we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. This is kind of big for Luther, I think, Reformation. This is a very good summary statement. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. So there's this law of faith. If you want to go there, use the term law. There's a law, all right? Sure. Law of faith, as in believing. And there's the righteousness that a perfect obedience to the law would earn, which is not possible for anybody. The law of faith, believe and consider yourself righteous because of Christ. And this is universal, just as the law was speaking to everybody. Notice how he comes full circle. The law was saying to every mouth, the whole world. And when we get to this, okay, so there's the law side of things. On the gospel side of things, is God doing this just for the Jews only? Special in-house project that Jesus was maybe just for the Jews? No. Of the Gentiles also, this business of faith, justified by faith, justified by grace through faith in Christ, this is for the circumcised and the uncircumcised, both for the Jew and for the Gentile. I love how he used a circumcision was sometimes a shorthand for just a reference to all the ceremonial laws. So it's another way to kind of point to law, really. Circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. It's a way to emphasize that. Finally, so this faith covers that ground. By faith is this righteousness of God, comes this righteousness of God, as if you were perfectly circumcised and living, you know, by the law perfectly, which you can't do. Because of Christ, that's the deal. Do we then overthrow, so we'll end with this, do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means, on the contrary, we uphold the law. Now, that's some people have accused Paul of doing at the time. You can read about that more in Romans, and also like Romans 6, for example, comes to mind. Shall we go on sinning that grace may abound? You know, this kind of, Paul was handling some critique there. And the possible abuse, too. If you heard the good news of you're justified by grace, you're given a righteousness, a beautiful, perfect status with God purely as a gift received through faith in Christ, on account of Christ, because of what Christ has done, you might run with that and say, well, I'm all good. Who cares what I do? And then Paul then says, do we overthrow the law by this faith? No, God's law, his will, his eternal will for our living and moving and having our being still exists. It's just that we're not saved by doing the stuff of the law. Our righteousness comes through Christ. So we're not going to trash this law. It still remains. He still has a will for us. Thy will be done. We pray that, the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done. We don't overthrow the law, like trash it. On the contrary, we even uphold the law. We even say, yeah, that exists. God has a will for us. It's eternal. And we uphold it in the sense that we acknowledge that it still exists. We also preach that eternal standard, eternal will for our lives. We preach that. Let it go forth and convict and show knowledge of sin, as we heard earlier, and so on. We also uphold it in the sense of faith receives perfect obedience to the law in Christ. Fulfillment of the law in us because of Christ. That's Romans 8 there, 3 and 4. You can look at that. This kind of law is also upheld in the sense of through faith, it is God looks at that one believing in Jesus and said, this one has kept the law perfectly. No, I haven't. Well, I see Christ, and he sure did. So therefore, I declare you righteous. It's a very, very rich passage. Again, this is the meat and potatoes of the Christian faith. What a doozy. Romans 3, we got to wrap it up there. I'm looking at the time. But hey, stay tuned. We got a few more left in our top 40. I look forward to those as we move along. The mission of the Concordia Bible Institute is to provide Christ-centered Bible instruction from distinguished experts who teach Christ in every word of the Old and New Testaments to strengthen faith and spread belief in the one true God. Again, if you benefit from this podcast series, I encourage you to consider supporting the Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on our contribute page. Until next time, my friends, I'm Dr. Brian Gurman, wishing you all God's blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord.